Well, good morning. Merry Christmas to you on our Christmas Sunday for 2021. Most years we celebrate Christmas Sunday the Sunday before Christmas, but with it being the 26th, it was just too close. And so today, I don't know if you know or care, but today is our official Christmas Sunday. So we're glad that you're here, and we're thankful to be able to wrap up that series that we've been doing all this month about the balance between this eager anticipation of the hope and glory that we have in Christ, plus the patiently waiting while we endure the suffering and trials of life. And we're going to bring that to close today in Galatians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, get those open to Galatians chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a black one and a seat back in front of you. Get it and get to page 1033, and you'll be right there with us, right where you need to be. And that's the passage we're going to have today. I want to thank each and every one of you for being here. Thank the worship team for leading us in that time, and everybody who's joining us online. And I'm just going to ask you to join me in a word of prayer as we launch out on this. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity that we have today to talk about, to commemorate, to really reflect on the amazing act of grace and humility that you did to become one of us, that you did to be to pursue us, to redeem us, to restore us to you, and to offer us salvation. And God, we pray at the outset that if there's anybody within the sound of my voice today that does not yet know Jesus, that today would be their day of salvation, that you would use your word, that you would use your spirit to draw them to yourself, that you would do the conviction today, God, and that you would move them to a point of belief. And Lord, for the rest of us, we pray that you would just speak to us what you desire from this word today, and that you would get the glory from all of it. And we ask this all in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, it's December 26th, which means that's the day after Christmas. And what that tells me is that there are at least two groups represented in this room today. Group number one are those of you who know you killed it yesterday. Right? Your loved ones open gifts from you, and they love them. Right, it was your spouse, or it was your children, it was a friend, or is it somebody you drew in a drawing and you found something they needed or something they wanted or something they could use, or you got really creative and thoughtful, whatever it was, you had an idea, you saw a need and desire, and you came through. Congratulations, group number one. Then there's group number two. Just didn't go your way this year, did it? Maybe it was the crazy shipping variances this time of year. Maybe you felt like you had a decent game plan, you just didn't execute it when the time came. Right, you weren't prepared for the inflation. It was a supply chain crisis. You'll learn from it, maybe. You'll get better next year, maybe. Right, but you got to have a short memory, right? Because there's a birthday or an anniversary or Valentine's Day coming up, and the most important game is the next game. And if you know what I'm talking about, you know I'm just using all the dumb sports cliches that people use after losses in press conferences. Okay, but maybe your gift wasn't the greatest. Okay, they can't all be your best. Not every Christmas you're going to be on top of it. And I've confessed this to this group before. I'm not great at this, all right? I remember one Christmas in particular that I'd watched my father struggle with a mouse trap, okay? And we lived our house in Cloverdale, surrounded by cornfields. And so whenever there was a harvest, like everybody, you know, Ralphie and the mouse and the motorcycle and all his friends came running into our kitchen every year, right? So it had to be just a series of traps we set out to kill. And there was a couple traps in particular that every time he set it, they would snap his finger or something would go wrong. And so I had the brilliant idea, like, I'm gonna step into this, right? I saw a need, I'm gonna get this tremendous gift. And so I drive to the Cloverdale IGA and I find a Decon mousetrap. And I think, man, I'm gonna kill it, right? This is gonna be great. And then Brian, my oldest brother, hands Dad his gift and he opens it and it's like, wow, that's a really good book that Dad would want to read. Like, that's a really good gift, you know? And then Danny, my next oldest brother, goes second, and Dad opens it like, wow, that's a really good Indianapolis Colts sweatshirt. And that's when it dawned on me, I'm holding a mousetrap. And so they're like, Brett, did you have a gift for Dad? I was like, nope. Nope, I don't. And he's like, what's in your hand? I was like, don't worry about it. It's not a gift, right? And they forced me to give it. And of course, my brothers were just laughing the whole thing. And they bring it up. And it brought up again at this Parks family gathering. And if you think I'm exaggerating, I told the first service an entirely different story about an entirely different terrible gift. Okay? We could go on and on with this year. Okay? The effort is there. Desire is there. The execution's not. Okay? Something's missing. I'm not great at it. And so if you're in group number two, just know that pretty much every December 26th, I'm right there with you. But you know what I'm going to add just for fun? A third group this morning. And this is group number three. This is the group that you think you did a really good job yesterday. You're sitting in your chair right now being like, I'm so glad to be in group number one. Well, I'm going to tell you what your loved ones were afraid to tell you. It was just okay. And it might not even have been just okay. It wasn't as great as you thought, right? And why would I do something that cruel to give all of you in group number one doubts? Because speaking as someone who's always in group number two, just for once, I want you to feel the doubt we feel every December 26th, all right? It's not a great feeling, is it? Okay, now I've never, ever given a perfect gift, but I've received one. And you ever wonder why we give gifts at Christmas? It started, as many things do, with really good intentions. Gifts were given among loved ones in recognition of the greatest gift that has ever been given to us on that very first Christmas. And I know it's cliche to talk about God's gift to us in Christmas, right? And I'm not interested in corniness this morning. But it's not hyperbole at all to say that God gave us the perfect gift in that first Christmas. And so what I would like to do for a few moments this morning is to lay aside the tradition, to lay aside the commercialism, to lay aside all the expectations, and really just cut to the core of it. And the core of it is this, that we celebrate Christmas because God sent Jesus, and Jesus Christ is unmatched. He is exclusive in his supremacy. There's never been anyone like him, and there never will be anyone like him. And so when he came, what happened was humanity was given the perfect gift. And the ramifications of that could not be more relevant to your life today and to well into your future. And so the goal today is twofold. If you're here this morning and you're already a follower of Jesus, I want you to simply today have some time to contemplate and rightly recognize and celebrate just how good God has been to you in Jesus Christ. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, then my only goal today is to get you to see that your single greatest need is him. And to do so, we're going to look at a passage in Galatians chapter 4. And so I'm going to invite Paul Acey, one of our elders. He's going to read today's passage for you in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And if you're physically capable, would you please stand with Paul for the reading of God's word this morning?
Good morning. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, for you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir.
Thank you, Paul. You guys have a seat. Keep your Bibles open to Galatians 4. That's the passage we're going to unpack today. And as I tell you all the time, context is incredibly important. And so before we dive into those four verses, I want to just kind of lay a general framework of this letter for you. Okay, Galatians is a letter written to a church in Galatia by the Apostle Paul, who had at their start, right? The church in Galatia at the start had believed in the gospel of Jesus. The gospel simply means the good news of Jesus. If you don't know what that is, I'll explain that to you in a few seconds. But they started well. They started by believing in the gospel of Jesus and in Jesus. But then some false teachers had come in behind that and began to teach them that you need to add extra things to that. You need to add works to it. You need to add certain rituals and ceremonies and practices. And so Paul writes a letter here in Galatians that can be described rightly as scathing. Right, where he's encouraging them, he's exhorting them, he's rebuking them and telling them they need to return to the faith they had in the start. They need to return to trust in Jesus and Jesus and his gospel alone. And this passage in chapter 4, that Paul read for us, we're given three reasons why I would call Jesus as the perfect gift. And the first is simply this, that God's timing is perfect. Show of hands, how many of you ordered a gift that did not arrive in time for Christmas? All right, a handful of you, all right? The first service, they claimed it was just me, okay? So I'm glad you're with me, all right? All of us bad gift givers. The way I put it is my wife's Christmas now gets to extend to Tuesday. So we'll see if it shows up or not, but that's what they're telling me, okay? But I was at a wedding a couple summers ago, and the father and groom took the microphone, and he said, God is never early, and God is never late, and he's always right on time. And I remember being struck by that. I like the simplicity of that. Because I'm a simpleton. But this phrase in verse 4, in the CSB says, when the time came to completion, right? Other translations you might have in your lap right now is when the right time came, or when the fullness of time came, or when the set time had fully come. You know what they're all saying? They're all saying what the original Greek says, that when the exact time God had set came, he sent Jesus Christ. And so I read a few commentaries this week trying to explain why the time that Jesus came was actually the perfect time for the arrival of the Messiah. And they mentioned the religious thirsting of the day, that that most of the Roman Empire, not just the Jews, but most of the Roman Empire were looking for a deliverer because they all were existing under the thumb and oppression of Rome. And so there was a religious thirsting looking for deliverance outside of themselves. And they had found that old religions and old philosophies had been proven empty and powerless. And so they were ready for a savior. Well, that makes sense, right? Then they poured into a historical context, right, which that Rome had conquered a lot of the known world and had built a system of roads that connected city to city, that the Greek language had been adopted as the language of the empire, and so in all these cities you go, there was a common language that you could share, and since Rome was in charge of all of it, there was a period of peace, and so this allowed the church to start and allowed the gospel to spread freely from city to city, and I thought that makes sense. But all those are good reasons as to why that would be the perfect time for Jesus to come. And it's all those reasons and a billion more we don't know about. Because God is always working on levels that we aren't aware of at all times. I remember leaving my senior year in college, leaving for a spring break trip with some of my friends in college. And it was going to be an 18-hour travel from Marion, Indiana, all the way down to Sarasota, Florida. And 5 minutes into our trip, 5 minutes into an 18-hour trip, we got behind a semi with an oversized load that had actually tipped over and spilled its oversized load everywhere, and we got stuck. And we were stuck there for 2 hours. And I can't tell you how unexcited I was that my 18-hour trip was now a 20-hour trip. But later that night, somewhere in Kentucky, and I emphasize the word somewhere, right, it was just somewhere in Kentucky, the van just broke down. Just like, there's like a popping noise, and all of a sudden steam was going over the windshield. You couldn't see anything, and there was an exit, thankfully, right there, and so we just pulled right off the exit, and there was one gas station and one convenience store, and as I pulled up, there was a man walking out of the convenience store at 9 o'clock at night who told me later, I just wanted a Mountain Dew. And so he left his house. Who wants a Mountain Dew at 9 o'clock at night, right? But he left his house and drove to that convenience store, and when he walked out, he saw me pulling in and was like, that guy needs help. He could just see it, right? And so he walked up to my window, and he's like, I don't know. I know you don't know me, but I live a few miles from here. I'm a mechanic, and I can help you. Now, maybe you wouldn't trust a stranger in the hills of Kentucky you just met, but I didn't have a choice. And so I followed this guy. We got the van to the house, and in less than an hour, he had everything fixed, and we were back out on the road. And I remember as we pulled back on the interstate thinking, if it hadn't been for that 2-hour holdup, we'd have broken down at a different time and a different place, and I would have never met Mountain Dew Man. Right? But I can tell you this, that's not what I was thinking during the holdup. As I was sitting behind that oversized load, I wasn't thinking, oh, bless God and his perfect timing. This is going to work out in our favor, right? It didn't cross my mind one time. This is why I tell you, I cannot tell you all the reasons why Jesus came when he did. I cannot begin to tell you all the reasons why he will return when he will return. What I can tell you is that the timing will be perfect and exactly right. Because God is never early and he's never late. And we've spent this entire month talking about that balance between eager anticipation of Christ's return and the restoration of his people and the fullness of his kingdom, and then just patient waiting through the grind and suffering of everyday life. And I'm going to tell you, the one way to walk that balance is by knowing and trusting that God will move and God will work and God will answer and he will deliver and he will show up at the exact right time. Because his timing is perfect. The second reason that Jesus was the perfect gift is because God's mission is redemption. We're told right here that when the time came to completion, God sent his son and Jesus grew. At age 30, he began his public ministry, and he was in Jerusalem one day at a Jewish festival getting all kinds of grief for having the audacity to heal somebody in the Sabbath. And his response to this question we find in John chapter 5 when it says this, that Jesus responded, that my Father is still working, and I'm working also. Right there in that passage, we have this amazing promise that at all times and in every situation, God is at work. Which I don't know how your brain works, but mine immediately begs the question for me, what is he working on? Because we assume that since he's God, he must be working on everything at all times. But Genesis tells us that his power is so great and so immense that when it came to creation, he simply spoke the world into existence. He didn't labor, he didn't toil, he didn't work up a set, he just said the word, and it was, let there be light, and there was light. But the Bible also tells us that there is a mission that has had his full attention since the beginning of time. There's a mission that he is constantly at work on. There's a mission that he is and behind the scenes and out in front, and he's maximizing events and occurrences in people's lives, and he's drawing people to himself. It's the same mission that he's always been about. And we see it right here in verse 4 and verse 5, that when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 5, why? To redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, Jesus Christ wasn't just sent into earth to teach us and do a few miracles. He came on the mission of redemption. And that's precisely why he's the perfect gift. We can see the breakdown of these passages. Look again at verse 4. It says that God sent his son. That means that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Right? Colossians 1 tells us of him that he is the visible image of the invisible God. Right? We can know God by knowing Jesus. Jesus tells Philip in John 14, you can know the Father because you know me, Philip. Right? So he's the visible, he's God in the flesh. But also verse 4 tells us that that he's born of a woman. Right? And so we see this incredibly important dual nature of Jesus, that he wasn't just fully God, but that he became fully man. And here's how Philippians 2 puts it, that we are to adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, that means he is God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. How did he do this? By taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he came as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, in order for Jesus to be the perfect gift, he had to be the perfect sacrifice. Right? And so he had to be fully God in order to be perfect and sinless and spotless, right? So that his death on the cross would not be a result of any sin he'd ever done, because he never had one, but as a substitute to pay the price for others who believe in him. But in order to be that substitute, he also had to be fully human. He had to face all the temptations and limitations and struggles that we face. That's why verse 4 also tells us that he was born under the law, that same law that we all fall short of. That same law, the same standard and temptation and challenge that we all face. Yet here's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 4. Right, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with the weaknesses. This is talking about Jesus. But one who has been tempted in every way as we are. Yet what's the distinction between him and us? Yet he's without sin. That's exactly why Galatians 4 verse 5 exists and why it's true. Because Jesus is the Son of God, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem us. And the point of this redemption is that we can be adopted as God's children. So this is the gospel. This is the good news that I promised you earlier. And it starts with bad news. Romans chapter 3, that all of us have sinned and fall short of his perfect standards. Romans 6, that because of this sin that we all have in us and we have all done, the cost and wages of that sin is death. Colossians 1, that we are alienated from God. We're actually hostile towards him in our minds because of our sin. Ephesians 2 says that we are spiritually dead already and the wrath of God is stored up and awaiting us. That is not a good place to be. But in the gift of Jesus, God stepped into our form. He emptied himself and took on our likeness, and he lived the holy, perfect, sinless life that we could not live. And on the cross, Jesus took and absorbed all of God's right and just wrath for sin, and suffering and dying to pay the price for any who would believe in him. So that, and here's the good news, we sinners who are alienated and separated and hostile towards God, we sinners who are dead in our sins and bound for hell could be saved and redeemed completely, adopted as God's children, and granted life forever in heaven by the grace and power and love of Jesus. That's good news, folks. He was the perfect gift because the timing was perfect and because the goal and mission was redemption. But he's also a perfect gift because God's solutions are permanent. It was about 2 weeks ago, I was sitting in this very room out there where you guys are, and this stage was full of Otter Creek middle schoolers. They're doing their winter Christmas concert performance, and my daughter was over here in the first row because she's really short, and so she's always going to be a first row singer, right? And so they're singing a song, I was watching, and one of the songs they sang was a song called Where Are You Christmas? I remember leaning over to Corinne, I was like, man, this is a beautiful song. And it piqued my interest. I think it's from one of the Grinch movies, right? But it piqued my interest just because of the haunting way it starts. And so afterwards, I went and I actually looked up the lyrics. And the reason it's a haunting melody to start is the vocalist is trying to decide what happened to the Christmas they used to know. That something, and there was this pure form of Christmas that's not that way anymore. That it's disappeared. It's been commercialized. That something's wrong, right? And we've all felt that. But then the song builds to this huge crescendo, this big happy ending. You know what it says? Oh, I feel you, Christmas, because I know I found you. You never fade away. The joy of Christmas stays here inside us and fills each and every heart with love. That's nice, right? I cannot tell you how empty that felt to me when I read it. I can't tell you how that's the big, like, crescendo of the song and how nothing that is. But I've seen it and I've heard it in many movies and specials all month long, right? That this time of year is magical. It's special. It's unique, right? What's the song say? It's the most wonderful time of the year. I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't take long to realize where the hope is in that, though. The hope is in the day. The hope is in the holiday. It's in the mindset or outlook that you can bring in the season. It's literally referred to as the holiday spirit. You know what the problem with that is? Today's December 26th. And every year, December 26th just keeps coming. And so does January 3rd, and so does January 7th, and so does March 11th, and so does June 5th, and then what? Then where's your hope? Because to put your hope, to find purpose, to look fulfillment in something that is guaranteed to pass, that's not a great strategy. And yet for many, it's the event of Christmas, right? It's the idea, it's the season of Christmas where we put our hope, and then it's what they've been celebrating. I can tell you for sure it's not what we're celebrating today. The reason we are celebrating is because God gave us a hope and solution to our biggest problem, and his answers are not temporary, they are final and eternal. Jesus Christ came to redeem, and that redemption has huge ramifications. Look at verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. You see this in Jesus Christ, we go from being slaves to sin and slaves to self to being sons and daughters of God. And as children, right there, we're told that we aren't just children of God, we become heirs with God. Another passage shows that we become co-heirs with Christ. We now have an inheritance from God himself. You care to know what that is? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back. And just as he came the first time, at the exact right time, he will return at, guess what, the exact right time. Only the first time he came to redeem his children. The second time he's going to be returning to reign. And spoiler alert, he gets it all. He gets it all. 1 Corinthians 15, that every one of his enemies will be brought under his feet. Philippians 2, every single knee will bow before him and every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Revelation tells us he's going to reign forevermore. So I want you to understand what that means for you. As children, as co-heirs with that Jesus, this is what the Bible tells us is our future and our inheritance. John chapter 11, Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus. That's promising and exciting enough, but what we're going to is not, we're not extending a hard, suffering, grueling life here forever. We're going to somewhere entirely new. Revelation 21 tells us this is our future inheritance. I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them. They will be his peoples and God himself will be with them and be their God. Listen to verse 4. Okay? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. That is our future. That is our inheritance in Jesus Christ. That is what awaits us. That is why we have heard all month long from Romans 8 that the glory that's going to be revealed in us is not even worth comparing the sufferings we have now. That is what God provides for us in the gift of Jesus. That is why we wait and eagerly anticipate his return. It's why the church is longing for Jesus to come in his glory. And if you've put your hope in anything other than Jesus Christ, I don't even care what it is. It could be self, it could be religion, it could be works, it could be how progressive you are and how humanity is moving forward, it could be success. If you put your hope in anything other than Jesus Christ, your hope is in something that is temporary and guaranteed to pass. Your hope this morning has no solution for eternity. It has no answer for your sin. It has no hope for the biggest problem that you face. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that you can be forgiven. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that you can be saved and redeemed and restored to God. It's only through faith in Jesus that you can be adopted as God's son and have eternal life. It's only him. He's the only perfect gift. He's the only perfect substitute. He's the only perfect solution. So what do we do with this? I mean, I already told you my goals at the start. If you're already a follower of Jesus this morning, I want you to take the time today to contemplate and just remember how good God has been to you in Jesus Christ. And hopefully, as gratitude washes over you for that, as gratitude washes over you for what God has done for us and the perfect gift of his son, my prayer for you is that it may soften your hard edges. That you may let go of slights and crucify any remaining grudges in your life. May your pride be washed away in the humility and blood of Jesus. May your desire to be more like him grow and grow and grow. May your humility and selflessness and deference just flow out of you and flourish. And may your burden for others to know this perfect gift, to know this wondrous grace that's found in Jesus, may it multiply 10, 50, 100-fold. May you actively pray for the non-believers in your life. May you actively seek ways to share and show grace and serve and tell them and point them to the Jesus that you have found to be so incredibly good. And may his gospel and may his grace and his goodness sustain you in the sufferings and the grief and the trials and the valleys of life that are very real as you recall once more that your current sufferings aren't even worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. As we live in eager anticipation of his return. But for those of you who do not yet know Jesus, the invitation is simple, but it's serious. Become a child of God today. Listen, you're here for a reason. Something brought you today, and it's because you needed to hear the most important truth that you will ever hear, that God has made a way for you to know him and be his child. God has made a way for you to have your sins forgiven forever. He's made a way for you to have eternal life in heaven with him and perfect peace. But you must know there is only one way. John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know every gift that was opened yesterday was made or bought in advance, was chosen, was likely wrapped, placed under a tree? All this forethought went into it. But the person for whom the gift was for, they did not take possession of that gift until they received it and opened it. Jesus Christ has done all the work. God made the move towards us. That's what we're celebrating today. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross to pay the price for any who believe in him. He rose from the dead to offer us this tremendous gospel and good news. The question is, will you receive? Will you believe in Jesus today? So I'm going to close in prayer, and I would like to pray for any of you who are ready to do just that. But I want to challenge you that if that's you, you come talk to us. You come find us. We'd love to celebrate with you. But after that prayer, we're going to close our Christmas service doing what God's people have always done. We're going to sing a song of anticipation, a song that not only celebrates Jesus' first arrival, but invites his coming return. And I'm going to ask that the church at FBN join the chorus of the followers of Jesus around the world and throughout time in praise and eager anticipation of Christ's return. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you knew what our greatest need was. Our greatest need was not education, it was not medicine, it was not power, it was not politics, our greatest need was saving. And so you sent a Savior. You sent yourself to take on our form, to step into our place, to walk where we walk, to feel what we feel, to be tempted as we are tempted, and yet you stayed pure and spotless. So that when you went to the cross, you paid the price for all the sins that I've committed and the sins of any who believe in you. And so, God, if there's anybody in this room within the sound of my voice who is trusting in something else other than Jesus when they walked in today, maybe they're trusting in being raised in church. Maybe they're trusting in having more good works than bad works in life. Maybe they're trusting in some vain concept of religion or philosophy or just hoping that it all works out in the end. God, if they were trusting in anything other than Jesus and his death and resurrection, may you convict them right now of how desperately they need him, of how desperately they need his death on the cross to pay the price for their sins, how desperately they need a Savior. And where they're sitting right now, where they simply invite you into their lives to forgive them and to take over. And then, God, for the rest of us, as we join the chorus of your church throughout time, throughout the world right now, inviting, longing, waiting, and anticipating your return. God, may we be about the mission that you're about. May our eager anticipation of you coming back inspire us, give us zeal, give us a burden for the people in our lives that do not know you. And may we go and may we share and may we be faithful to tell of the Jesus we've found to be so good. Lord, we ask that you would do this in our midst for your sake, for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, before we sing this song of anticipation, we'll give you a couple minutes just to respond to the Lord and what he may be doing in your life this morning. There's some guidance on the screens for you if you need it, but this is just that we're going to give you a couple minutes just to pray, to commune with him, just to spend some time figuring out what he is asking you to do today. And so please take advantage of that.